If you would turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 this morning. Are there things in your life that you are protective over? Anybody have something in your life that you're protective over? Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a child or a spouse or a parent. Maybe it's some kind of possession, but we have things that we're protective over. In fact, there's different things that we do to protect those things, especially if they're monetary. Like we have passwords. Anybody have passwords? Anybody have too many passwords that it's hard for you to remember the passwords, right? Okay, so we have passwords for a lot of things. We have passwords for our computers, for our phones, for our bank accounts. We have passwords everywhere. And is anybody like me, you try to stick with one password for everything? I know we're not supposed to do that and stuff, but or don't you love it when you have things that they make you change the password every so often? I'm out of ideas here. I don't know what to do anymore. Just going to have to start spelling out one and then two and three and see what happens. But we put passwords on a lot of things. Some of us are careful enough with our bank accounts that we even have things like a two-step verification. Anybody know what that is? Where I go in and I log in and I put my password in and then I hit submit and then it texts my phone another randomly selected code to put in so that way if someone figures out my password and my username, they can't get into my account. We also have locks on our doors in our houses. We have locks on our cars. Anybody like me, I'm an OCD door lock checker. Anybody like me, did I lock that door? Let me check that. I'm not sure if I locked that. Or I'm pushing that clicker button on my fob did I actually lock it? I'm looking for the light. Because we want to make sure everything's locked down and safe, right? We have alarms on things. We have alerts. Something dings our phone when something goes on. Some of us even have cameras. In today's age, technology is getting cheaper than what it used to be. It's easy to set up a camera system in your house or pointing outside our house. And some of us even have an app on our phone or our devices that we can check the cameras to see if there's anybody around our house. Or we get an alert that says someone's approached your house, and then you look and you see it was that neighbor cat that's walking across the front lawn, and that's why the thing went off. And so we have those things that are there. Some of us buy insurance, and we buy insurance to protect our financial assets, right? We buy insurance on our car so that if it gets destroyed, we can have money to replace it. Or if we destroy somebody else's car, we won't get sued. We have life insurance. We buy different things to keep our stuff safe. Some of us get a little bit concerned. Have you ever reached for your phone? And you're like, where's my phone? Where's my phone? Oh my goodness, I can't survive right now. I don't know where my phone is. Oh, there it is. I just put it in the other pocket. You know, we're protective of our stuff. We have to have it. And the question is, we do all of that to protect things, right? To protect our money, to protect our homes, our cars. We do all that stuff to keep everything safe. But I wonder what we do to protect our faith. What do we do to make sure that our faith in Jesus Christ is protected and safe? In fact, the writer of Hebrews, not in our passage, in chapter 10, verse 23, says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering." Now, some translations say the confession of our hope. But let us be possessive of this thing. Let us do everything we can to protect this faith that we have. Well, how do I protect this faith? Well, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, after saying that they were not really where they should be in their faith, says this in Hebrews 6, verse 1, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God." What's the solution to faith that's kind of faltering is to move towards maturity. The answer is to pursue maturity in our faith, and that's what will keep it safe. But how do I pursue maturity in my faith? Well, there's two biblical principles that we are going to utilize to help us know how to mature in this faith so that our faith remains secure. Do you want to make sure your faith is secure? Okay, because us getting to heaven, first of all, is dependent upon our faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we keep that secure? Well, the first principle we need to know about maturity is that maturity has value. There is value in maturing in Christ. And the first part of that value in chapter 6, verse 11, says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end. We urge you to passionately move towards maturity so that you will be sure about the salvation that you have. Now, let me ask you a question. Whenever we're concerned about somebody else's faith, I'm not sure if they're saved. I hope they don't die because I'm not really sure where they're going to go right now. Why do we feel insecure about that person? Usually it has something to do with some kind of immaturity in their faith, whether it's that they're living out some kind of sinful lifestyle, or they have some crazy, unbiblical ideas, or they're not actually involved in the practices that a Christian does. These are the reasons. It's a lack of maturity that makes us think, I'm not sure where they are in their faith. It's also the reason why we end up unsure about ourselves. If we ever have those moments where we ate so much turkey that our insides are getting ripped around and we think, I might die tonight. Have you ever had, anybody had that before? It might be tonight is my night. And we start thinking about dying, and we start thinking about facing Christ, and then we start thinking, ooh, am I actually ready? What's going to happen if I stand before Christ? Is everything okay? And the reason why we ever feel insecure is because of a lack of maturity. It's because we realize there's some sin issue we're still wrestling with. It's because we know there's certain ideas that are in there, certain question marks that we've not settled. It's because we know that we're lacking in our involvement in the mission that God has called us to live, how God has called us to live. The reason why there is ever insecurity in our faith is a lack of maturity. So then what's the answer? Move towards maturity. If we keep pursuing maturity in our faith, and that's also the reason why we don't go and just make converts. We go and make disciples. Our goal with others is to encourage people to move towards maturity. And Jesus says when he tells us to make disciples, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And so we want to urge people to be as far in as they possibly can. But I know that some people like to live on the edge. Like one of my children, I won't name, loves to know what we told him not to do. And then he tries to make sure he doesn't do that, but he gets as close as he can to doing that thing that I told him not to do. And some of us are like that. We're like, where's the line of going to heaven? Right here. Okay, I just want to make sure I'm over it. Okay, as long as I'm over the line of going to heaven, I'm good. And the problem is, are we sure that we've crossed that line? And we know that we've crossed the line if we're all the way over here. If we've moved as far into maturity as we possibly can, we have more assurance that we are good with Christ. Not because we're earning anything, but because we are actually in step with the Holy Spirit and we're following him. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Follow Christ? Okay, so we're actually following him. Then we have this assurance that we are saved. And that's the value of maturity. And so don't, if you have a loved one that you are not sure about their salvation, don't just sit around and pray and say, well, I hope they get in. Seek to encourage them to mature in their faith so that you know for sure. This isn't a game, right? We need to make sure that we know where people are going because we only have one lifetime to make this choice. And so don't try to just, and this is where we fall short. So often, many Christians, nobody in this room, many Christians will just try to get someone to pray a sinner's prayer. As long as I got them to pray this sinner's prayer, or try to get them to come up to an altar sometime. Or I think sometimes, as long as we get them coming to church, we're like, this should be safe if we get them to the church service, they're safe. And that's not what Jesus called us to do. He didn't say, go and get people to pray the sinner's prayer. He didn't say, go and get people to come to church. He said, go and make disciples, which means we're trying to move people towards maturity. That's the first part of the value of maturity. The second part, and this is what gets a little bit dicey, and it's hard for people to work through this passage because it's troubling. This is chapter 6, verse 4 to 6, and many theologians have really wrestled and fought over the words that are stated in these three verses. It says this, verse 4 of chapter 6, for it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. So for those who got to a certain place spiritually, and if they walk away from that, it is impossible for them to return to a place of salvation before the Lord. You see why that's a scary statement, right? Because it makes us wonder, well, if I struggled and stumbled into sin, does that mean am I in that category? And those who believe in things like once saved, always saved, or eternal security, where once you are saved, you are just always saved, they really wrestle with this idea. And some people really push with this passage the idea that you can lose your salvation. And remember, I don't know if you remember the days when evangelists would always try to make sure everybody felt like they weren't saved. Okay? Like if you thought about a lie today, if you felt any bit of lukewarm, you need to get down to this altar or you're not going to go to heaven. Do anybody remember those days? Okay, and they did that because they wanted to make sure there was a full altar, right? Okay, let's make sure as many people as up here as possible. And so there is that idea of feeling not sure about whether or not we're saved. And I think sometimes we really miss the boat of what the writer of Hebrews is trying to get us to do when he makes this statement. Because he's not completely clear what state of spiritual depth this person is in. He gives us some words and phrases, but he doesn't make, is this anybody that has ever decided to trust Jesus? And what's the falling away? Is it that they missed church for a Sunday? Or is it that they became, like, how far did that go? And he doesn't give us that, but he tells us that something's happening. If I move from one state to another, it's impossible to come back. I want us to think about this for a second. He didn't say it's impossible for God to forgive that person and accept them back. He said it's impossible for that person to come back. And the reason is because if we allow ourselves to go to a certain point in our behavior and practice, it becomes hard for us to turn this thing around. In fact, this idea of the human nature is kind of, we just kind of get enslaved to stuff, you know. We kind of, we're habitual. We get in the habit of things, and it's hard for us to make changes. This idea is in other places in Scripture, like if you remember Pharaoh when he was dealing with Moses and the Israelites, and he had a goal, right? He didn't want them to leave. And so it says in the Scripture that he hardened his heart. And then what happened after that is God decided that he was going to use this situation, and God began to harden his heart. And Pharaoh got to a point where he wanted control of this so badly that he was making really dumb decisions. Have you ever read Exodus? And you thought, why is he still doing this? Like, he's losing everything, and he keeps saying no. And he got to the point where he was willing to lose his own life, his kingdom, the life of his son, the life of all of his men. He was willing to lose it all to try to gain this control. Why? Because if we decide to start moving in a direction, it's very hard to turn that ship around. In fact, Romans 1 talks about the idea that if we know in our hearts that there is a God, but we suppress that truth, and if we begin to move in that direction, then God allows us to go further and further into darkness and where it's almost inescapable to turn around. James and Hebrews both talks about the ensnarement and the trappings of sin, how if we step in that, it's very hard, it entangles us, it's hard to pull away from that. Romans 8 talks about how we are either a slave to God or we are a slave to flesh. We are never truly free. We are a slave of something. That's why Jesus would say, you cannot have two masters. We will either serve money or we will serve God. And the reason is because once we start, we're almost like a river current. Once we start moving in a direction, then that's the direction we tend to keep going. Think about it this way. How many of us know people in our lives that have gotten addicted to cigarettes or to alcohol? And we've seen those people get addicted to cigarettes, and they get to a point where they know they're destroying their bodies. In fact, sometimes they get to their death's door, and they know that they're also ruining their finances because cigarettes aren't cheap, you know. They know they're ruining their finances, and some of their relationships are taking a hit because of this cigarette habit. And some of them get to the point where they end up having to have a trach put into their throat, and they're dying, and they're smoking through the trach. Why? Because once I start a habit, it's really hard to turn away from that. Or the alcoholic who drinks the alcohol and finds out they have cirrhosis of the liver, and they are dying, and they've known that because of their drunkenness, they've damaged and destroyed many of their relationships. And what does that alcoholic do? They keep drinking the thing that has been destroying their lives Because once we habitually move into a direction, it's very hard. We're designed. We are designed to be a servant of something, to let something be in charge of us. And we look at those people in judgment, but we do the same thing. I don't know how many times have you said this to yourself? Danny, why do you keep doing that? You don't want to do it, and you've planned not to do it. You've tried to do things to make sure you don't do it, and then you do it again. Have you ever been there before? Why do I keep doing that? Why does that keep coming out of my mouth? I can't get myself to stop saying dumb things like that, because it's very hard once we've started acting a certain way to turn the ship around. In fact, once we get a certain attitude going, no, once we decide that I don't like that guy, and we start getting irritated with that guy, and we start getting frustrated with that guy, and we start getting grumpy towards that guy, and we get bitter towards that guy, it's very hard to decide that we're going to start to like that person. Even though we know God says that we're supposed to love everybody, even our enemies, it becomes very hard once we start to move our heart in that direction. If we start getting angry, and we get angrier. Have you ever been mad and you're like, I'm not supposed to be mad? No, I am supposed to be mad. And this is why I should be mad. And we start convincing her, and we go further in, and then we know at that point it's like an out-of-body experience. We see that I have no more control of my body right now because it's just lost it. Or if we give ourselves over to despair and we start thinking about all the reasons we should be anxious, and we get more anxious and more anxious, and before we know it, we can't escape this anxiety, or we're sad and we keep getting sadder and we get more depressed, and we all of a sudden we can't do anything about this. Why? Because the nature of humanity is to be enslaved to something. That's the way we move. The good news is, if we start moving in the right direction, we gain momentum and it becomes easier and easier as we go in that direction. But it's the thing that's hard is the turnaround. That's why it's okay for us to, for example, miss a church service on a Sunday. But the problem is if I miss one Sunday and then I miss the next Sunday and then I miss the next Sunday and after a period of time, it becomes very hard to get myself to wake up on time to go again when I've gotten the habit of not going. And it's okay to a day, you know, something happens, things were kind of unraveling, and I didn't get to reading the Bible or studying the Bible today, or I didn't get to praying today. God can forgive us for that. His grace is sufficient. But the problem is, if we do that today, and then we do it tomorrow, and then we do it the next day, and then we do it the next day, all of a sudden it is so much harder to start praying and studying our Bible again. Or if we decide that, you know, I just got a lot of stuff going on, I got a lot of stuff on my plate, I can't really be involved in ministry right now, I got to pull back from some of that stuff, I can't be involved. If we do that and we let that stay that way for a while, you know what it's really hard to do? Get back in serving and doing ministry again because we're out of the habit. And so the answer is, and this is why maturity is so valuable, is if we want to be in the right place with the Lord, then that means we need to keep moving in that direction. I want to make sure I'm there every Sunday. I want to make sure I'm praying every day. I want to make sure I'm studying the Bible every day. I don't want to break this habit. I want to make sure that even though I want to act this way in the flesh, I'm going to deny that and I'm going to go this way. And what we'll discover is we'll gain this momentum where it will become easier to move in the things that God has called us to do because we've caught the wave. And that's the reason why it's so important to pursue maturity. Because if we don't, we get ensnared, we get trapped, and we keep getting pulled the other direction. And so it's not good enough to just go, where's the go to heaven line? Right there, step over it. I'm good. That's not good enough. We have to keep moving further and further in. That's the first principle. But the second principle, because we might ask ourselves, well, what is it that I should be doing to go further into maturity? Well, there's a certain series of behaviors that if we practice these behaviors, we are inviting the Holy Spirit to come in and produce this maturity in our lives. We're getting ourselves, again, we're not earning this. We're getting ourselves into the position in which God can begin to do this maturing work in our lives. The first issue that the writer of Hebrews has as to why he believes they're falling into this, in verse 11 of chapter 5, he says that they're there because since you have become dull of hearing. And this does not mean physical hard of hearing. If anybody hard of hearing? Anybody have selective hard of hearing? What? I can't hear you. Sorry, we're breaking up. Okay? It's not that kind of hearing. It's actually being able to listen to others In fact, we couple that with chapter 6, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews tells them to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And so if I want to mature my faith, what I need to do is I need to pay attention to what people are telling me and listen to what they're saying. And not that I need to do everything that everybody's saying or agree with everything that everybody is saying to me, but I need to listen. Are they right? You know, what they're saying, is that true? Should I change this? Am I really not in a good place? Should I receive this correction? I need to listen to them. But we tend to not like to listen to people. We like to hear their words. And we like to, like, nod. Mm-hmm, 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 mm-hmm. Yep, 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 yep. What, Ohio State lost by what yesterday? That was terrible. That turkey was great. What was that you said? Yeah. We will be quiet and let them talk, but we're not actually thinking what the words they're saying, what does it mean, and what is its significance, and what should I do with that? And some of you right now are thinking, am I listening to the message right now, or am I thinking about the Steeler game that's coming up in a couple hours, and are they going to beat the Bengals today? I'm not sure if they're going to beat the Bengals today. Does it matter if they don't beat is Kenny Pickett going to throw another interception today? How lousy are they going to be? And am I listening? And listen, it's hard to listen. It is truly hard to actually stop and pay attention to the things people are telling us. But all around us are lessons that are abundant for us to learn how to follow Christ if we would just listen to the things that people are telling us. Don't always think that we're so great that we don't need advice from somebody else. Don't ever think that somebody else in front of us is so insignificant that they couldn't possibly have any advice to give me. Listen to the people around us. We might find ourselves, if we're humble, growing. I think sometimes we think we need to pretend like we're great. We need to pretend like we're really strong in the Lord and mature in order to be strong. And that's not the answer. The answer is always through the door of humility to realize, yeah, you know, I'm probably a mess and I have some things to learn and grow. And so let me listen and see if there's something I need to learn. Secondly, now I want to remind us that this letter is not written to just the leaders of the church. And I know that because in chapter 13, verse 17, he says, obey your leaders. So he's not talking to just the pastors in the church. He's talking to everybody in the church. And listen to what he says to everybody in the church. Chapter 5, verse 12. Though by this time you ought to be teachers. Every one of us in this room are supposed to get to a point that we're able, capable teachers of how to follow Christ. No, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to be a pastor. No, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to preach a sermon or teach a Bible study or lead a small group or facilitate a discussion group. But what that does mean is every one of us in this room should get to the place in our faith that we're capable conversationally to teach someone how to follow Christ and grow in their faith. Well, how do I do that? Well, the reason why these guys weren't in that place is because in verse 12, it says, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles. I am amazed at how many times I've had people tell me when I said, this is the course that we're supposed to take if you want to become a member, and said, well, I've already taken courses like that. I'm good. You know, I've taken those trainings. I'm good. I'm strong. I know this and that, and so I don't need to take that course. And that kind of, like, I don't know why would I say I shouldn't learn something again? Anytime I've gone to another church and they said you need to take this new beginner's course kind of thing, guess what? I've gone to new churches and I went to Bible college for 4 years, okay? I understand the basics. And they said you need to take this beginner's course. Sure, I'll take the beginner's course. Why? Because sometimes we think we know the basics when we actually don't know the basics. Okay, and so I need to know the basics of what is sin, what is the sinful nature, what is salvation, and how do I get saved? And I need to know those kind of basics. And if you don't know those basics, well, guess what? Wednesday nights at 6:30, we have a discussion group, and we talk about the basics. And we talk more than just the basics, but that's where we talk about those things. And if we want to mature in our faith, we get ourselves involved. Spiritual strategy course will be offered again in February, and we learn the basics. The YouTube channel that we have has a playlist series called The Disciple. Watch through those videos. It's building. We only have a few in there so far. But learn the basics. Don't ever think that we're above the basics. In fact, I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in some of the, quote, deeper things that we completely forget about the basics, and we need to be reminded that when we think, you know, I know eschatology, and I know who the Antichrist is, and I know who the mark of the beast is, or what it is, and I know when Jesus is coming back, and I know all these things, I know all these secret things, and then we don't know that we're supposed to be patient. We don't know that we're supposed to be kind, you know? I know this deep theological question, but I don't know I'm supposed to be sharing my faith with someone else. We need to know the basics, first of all. That's how we become capable. But secondly, we need to begin to move beyond the basics to deeper concepts. In chapter 5, verse 12, it says, you need milk, not solid food. In verse 14, it says, solid food is for the mature. There are certain concepts that are only understandable if we're mature in our faith. In fact, Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 2. The unspiritual person can't understand this, but the spiritual person can. And so we need to ask deep questions. And this isn't, have you ever heard the book, The Bible Codes? Anybody ever heard that book? Okay. This isn't like Bible code thing where, like, if you ever watch TV preachers, sometimes they'll show you a passage and they'll say, this passage means this, and you've probably never saw that there, did you? And you know why you never saw it there? Because it's not actually. They're just making stuff up and trying to tell us they know these deep, dark secrets. And that's not the kind of deepness I'm talking about. Or some people do the deep theological things of, well, I heard God told me this, and he took me up to the third heaven and gave me this vision, and this is the secret that I know that you don't know. You don't know. Don't TV preachers talk this way? I know all these secrets. You don't know them. God gave them to me, and you don't know these secrets. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the person who knows the Bible so thoroughly that they're able to read a passage and go, wait, what's the context of this? Let's roll this back a little bit. What's going on here, and why is this happening? What's the historical context? Wait, there's this other verse over here that says something similar. Let's see how this works together. And they begin to think deeply through what the Bible is saying from Genesis to Revelation. That is where we need to be. And you're thinking, I'm not a theologian. I'm not a philosopher. I don't understand those things. Listen. With God, all things are possible. It doesn't matter what my GPA was in school. It doesn't matter what my reading competency is. It doesn't matter if everybody's always told me that I lack smarts. I am capable, you are capable of understanding the Word of God, but you can't understand it if you don't start reading it and studying it and getting involved in things like the Wednesday night. I think sometimes you guys think that I'm just trying to push and advertise for this group on Wednesday night. Just so, I don't know what you think I'm going to gain from it. I don't know, I don't know if you think the board gives me an extra 100 every new person that comes on Wednesday night. They don't do that. I don't know if you know that. I don't get extra accolades. I don't get more social media followers if someone new comes to the Wednesday night group. You know what I get? Somebody else has decided to enter into the maturing discipleship process. And we've already seen why maturing in our faith is so important. That is why I push that. Because I believe it's so vital for each one of us to grow in our faith. But also, chapter 5, verse 13 says their issue was that they were unskilled in the Word. Someone can quote the Bible to you left and right, but they might completely be misinterpreting what's being said. Okay, so it's not just reading it. We have to learn how to interpret it. And if you don't know how to interpret, again, where can you find that out? Wednesday nights at what time? 6:30. Join us and be a part of that. And we learn together, sometimes direct teaching about how to do it, and sometimes we do it in practice together as we're interpreting Scripture. But I'm telling you, there's something to be gained by entering into the discipleship process, and this is where the Lord calls us to. So how do I mature in my faith? What are the behaviors? Well, thirdly, chapter 5, verse 14, those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. They are practicing to distinguish good from evil. So what that means is every time I operate, I need to be asking myself, is this okay to do this? Should I be doing this? Should I participate in this thing that I'm about to participate in? Should I be watching this show? Should I be listening to this music? And there could be yes or no answers to those things. Should I have this conversation? Should I decide to pull back and not be involved in this? Should I just waste this day away? Should I rest with it, or should I do something productive with it? What should I do with my day? And we should be asking this all the time, but I think sometimes we just, do you ever feel like you're a zombie sometimes? You're like, wait, 3 days passed already? What happened with those 3 days? I don't even remember them, you know, and I don't even drink, like Pastor said earlier. I don't have that problem. I don't remember what happened because we're not asking ourselves, what should we be doing? Should I participate in Halloween? Should I not participate in Halloween? Should I participate in Christmas? Should I have a tree in my house? Should I not have a tree in my house? Should I wear, you know, certain clothing? Should I not wear certain clothing? And it's not, the answer isn't, I need to figure this out so I can tell everybody else how they're supposed to live their lives. That's not how it works. It's, I need myself to know before God how I'm supposed to walk. And some of us give very little thought towards this. And that's the reason why we're not maturing in our faith, is because we're not asking these questions day in and day out. If we need a preacher to point it out to us every Sunday morning, then we're not where we're supposed to be. These kind of questions should be things that we should be asking before the Lord on a constant basis, not waiting for somebody else to get excited about Christ and tell us to do it. If we want to, and listen, it's imperative. If I'm going to truly know that I stepped over this line of I'm getting to heaven, then I need to move as far into that as I possibly can. Have you ever been bit by a dog? I love dogs. I don't have any dogs, but I used to when I was growing up. I love dogs. And I was never afraid with dogs. I felt like I was the dog whisperer. I could always get dogs to like me. And it's because a lot of dogs like if you're like calm and you're quiet and you're kind of warm, they'll come to you. But one time I went to a dog and he snapped at me. And it, you know, I reflex pulled my hand back. He didn't actually get me, but he snapped at me. And you know what happened from that moment forward? I was a little bit more cautious with dogs because of that experience. But also, you know where I wasn't with that dog? I wasn't anywhere near that dog. I stayed as far away from that dog as I possibly get. You know why? I didn't want to get bit. But I think some of us, we see the danger of hell, and we're like, let me see how close I can get to this thing. You know, let me see how close I can get. And we don't realize what we're messing with. We should try to get as far away from that as we possibly can. And the way we do that is by actually taking seriously the development of our faith. Fourthly, what we should be doing is pursuing healthy ministry. In chapter 6, verse 10, it says, the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. When he's talking about this progression of the danger of falling away and we should not be that way, and the way we move in that direction is through serving the saints. Again, I remind us, Ephesians 4, the four things that move towards maturity is sound doctrine, a relationship with Christ, righteous living, and ministry. What does Paul say in Ephesians 4? That the pastor is to equip the saints for what? For the work of ministry. And so we lack maturity. We will not grow to the point that we're supposed to if we're not involved in ministering to other people. But there's some problems with doing that. There's opposite extremes that we got to be able to cope with. And the first is in chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 says this, for land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those who for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. And so our first posture in ministry should be to be fruitful. We should want what we're doing to impact somebody else's life, okay? So if we're ushering or greeting and nobody's lives are being changed by that, we should be asking ourselves, why isn't anybody's lives being changed by this? If we witness to somebody and nobody's receptive, if we invite someone to the Christmas brunch and they don't come, we should be asking ourselves, why aren't they coming? Because the aim should be fruitful. We want to figure out how do we become fruitful. But on the flip side, though, we should not feel terrible and give up when things aren't the way we hoped that they would be. In fact, Hebrews says this in chapter 6, verse 11, that he wanted them to be earnest to have the full assurance of hope until the end. If I have to hope till the end, then what does that mean that I might not see from this point to that point? I might not see the fruit yet, because if I'm still hoping for it, then it might not be there. in chapter 6, verse 12, again, we are to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. Why do they need to be patient? Because something about the fruitfulness isn't surfacing yet. And I'm seeing this in our body. I'm not going to call out any names. But I'm seeing this in our fellowship where we try to do something and there wasn't any fruit from it. So what's the answer? Let's stop doing that. That wasn't fruitful. We tried to do this. Nothing came of that. So let's stop doing that. And we give up. Why? Because we didn't see the fruit. And listen, if we keep giving up, like, I don't know if we think, do we really think that we're going to change the world by hiding in our homes and hunkering down and reading our Bibles and just praying that we're safe and not actually going out there and reaching people? We're not going to do that. But you might say, but I've tried to do that. I tried to reach people and they didn't respond. Well, here's the thing that we're supposed to do if people are not responding. In verse 10 of chapter 6, he says, as you still do, this ministry, you still do it. They're still doing the work, even if they're not seeing what they want to see from it. Or chapter 6, verse 11, that they have the earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. They keep on going, even when things, and I hope that, one of the things I hope that is my example to you is that I'm the type of person that keeps going. I'm going to keep driving certain things. That's why I keep saying that if you want to grow, where do you need to go? Wednesday nights at 6:30. That's why I keep insisting on that. Even if it dwindles down to 8 people for a while, I'm going to keep insisting on that. Why? Because the answer to failure isn't to quit. That's not the answer. And so if we have lost loved ones, lost children, if we have this church isn't growing to where we would like it to grow or we're not reaching this community, the answer is never to quit. The answer might be to evaluate, you know, is there something I'm not doing right with this? Do I need to kind of change the approach here? Do I need to try some other angle? But the answer is never to quit. But I see that not just here. I see that all around. I see that in pastors sometimes, where they just decide the answer is to quit. That is not the answer. How are we ever going to reach anybody if we decide we quit on the whole thing? The answer is to never quit. And the answer is sometimes we need to make an attitude adjustment. Because when things aren't going well, don't we start to get frustrated with other people? You know, all those people, they won't ever do this stuff. They never get, nobody else helps with this stuff. I don't know why they don't ever. These people always show up late all the time. I don't know why they don't come on time all the time. And they're not excited. And we start getting mad at everybody. And you know how that often makes revival break out when we start getting grumbly and getting mad at everybody. And all of a sudden the church starts booming and growing because everybody flocks to grumblers, right? No, that doesn't happen. But that's what happens in our hearts, doesn't it? When things aren't going the way we would hope that they would go, we get upset. We get hurt. We get frustrated. We get apathetic. We don't want to keep going. And sometimes we need to adjust our attitudes. Like verse 11 again says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. Verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish. You know how I love when people say sure to me? Yeah, don't you do that. Did you know that that's actually biblical, that the word sure, you shouldn't say sure to other people, at least when it comes to ministry? And if you don't know that, we actually just read it. We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness. The reason why it means that is because most of the time, maybe not all the time, but most of the time when someone says sure to you, what they mean is, yeah, I guess I'll do it because you want me to, but I'm not really like, yeah, I'd love to do this, but sure. That's what they mean by that, right? I'm willing to do it. I'll do this. Sometimes they mean I don't really want to do it, but I'll do it because you said to. Or I guess I have nothing else to do, so I'll jump into this. But they almost never mean, I would love to do this. Nothing would please me more. I've been dreaming for this moment to be able to do this thing you asked for me to do. Nobody ever means that when they say sure. Now, why does that matter? Because the writer of Hebrews is saying, what I'm inviting you into is to love doing the mission, to be passionate about doing the mission, We should wake up on Sunday morning going, I get to go to church today. I can't wait to get there. We should go to church. It's okay. Babies cry every once in a while. It happens. Okay. She's just passionate about what she wants, and mom's going to take care of that. Okay. We should be passionate about reaching our neighbors. We should be passionate about this brunch that's coming up. And we might say, well, that wasn't my idea. I didn't come up with that idea, so I don't know why I need help with that. I can reach people some other way. No, we should be passionate about there's something that I get to get involved in and work with other people to reach people. I get to usher today. When I asked Alma to usher, you should see she did a cartwheel. She did 3 cartwheels through the sanctuary and said, I'm so glad you asked me. She certainly did not say sure, okay? We should be passionate to serve Christ. Passionate to serve Christ. Our response to God when he says, follow me, should never be, sure. That should not be the response. And if we want to grow in our faith, we need to begin to do some attitude adjustments. We need to begin to ask ourselves, why am I so careless? Why don't I care about this? Why don't I have any interest in this? And I need to begin to pray, God, help me with this, because I'm not sure why I'm like that. Why am I so bitter with this person and upset with this person? And why do I want to leave over this issue and that issue? I should be asking me these questions. I should change my attitude. Did you know we could change our attitudes? You can be free right now from your anxious outlook. You can be free right now from your depression. You can be free right now from your anger. You can be free right now from your insecurity. You know what the answer is? Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. The truth will set you free. If we press into maturity in Christ, this is the answer. But we have to decide to not be such a, I don't know what we want to use to say that. It's such a pain in the neck. You know, such a no good, sorry excuse for a human being. We need to stop doing that. That's why he says, and he didn't say that exactly, but that's why he said in chapter 6, verse 12, so that you may not be sluggish, so that we're not lazy, not useful for anything, but we need, our hearts need to be in it. You know, sometimes, not all the time, but every once in a while, I get home on a Sunday afternoon. Well, most of the time I'm exhausted on a Sunday afternoon, but sometimes I get home tired on a Sunday afternoon. Because you know what I just spent 3 hours doing? Trying to get everybody else energized and excited. And it takes a lot of emotional energy to try to get somebody else to be excited. And you know what would make me, you know what makes me go home? And I'm like, I can't sleep. I got to do cartwheels myself, Alma, because I'm just so excited. You know what makes me excited? When everybody else showed up that day excited and passionate. Tell me if this isn't true. If you're with a group of people and they're going to some event that you want to go to and everybody's all excited, I'm so excited, I can't wait till this starts. You're just excited, right? When everybody else is excited, we're excited. But if we go and everybody in the van is like, oh man, I can't wait till this is over. You know, this is really going to be bad. You know, they're not as good as they were last year. It's going to be crowded and it's going to be rainy and chilly and cold. And I don't like the cold. And we're going to have to wait in line. I don't like that. And I don't know. This guy's going to spill something on me. And besides, this is taking too long. Why is the traffic here? And when we're in that environment, what do we tend to do? We start to grumble also. And so your maturity affects my maturity, and my maturity affects your maturity. I want you to look to the person next to you right now and say, your maturity affects my maturity. It's not good enough for just one of us or two or three of us to grow and mature in our faith. All of us need to get on board with this. This church, tell me if this isn't true. Please text me right now if this isn't true. If everybody in this room decided that they were going to zealously, passionately pursue a growing, thriving, maturing relationship with Jesus Christ, do you think this church wouldn't grow and thrive? This church would grow and thrive if that happened. And so it's the revival is waiting on us to decide that we're going to get our acts together and we're going to start being earnest in our pursuit of the mission. But lastly, if we're going to mature, we're going to need to embrace the process. Maturing in our faith, it's a process. It takes time for that to develop in us. In chapter 6, verse 9, it says, now think about this. After he just told them, listen, if you get like this, it's impossible to turn around. And then he says to them in verse 9, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. Now, why did he need to assure them when he just gave this list? Why did he need to assure them? Probably because there was something he said in that list that might make them realize, I'm not sure if I'm good. Because they began to recognize there were flaws in them. In fact, verse 10 says, "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown in his name in serving the saints." So he's saying to them, listen, you're feeling like you're not really, you know, there's something that's not quite so right in you. Listen, God does, he does know that you have made progress. He does know that you did do some good in your life, that you did do the right things. He does know that. In verse 11, he says, "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness." Why does he tell them that he wants them to be earnest if they're already earnest? It's because there is something that's lacking in them still, and he's inviting them to move forward. In verse 12, "Imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Why does he need to tell them to learn from someone's example if they didn't have more to learn? Because the recipients of this letter, they didn't really arrive yet. They weren't to the state, like Joe said earlier, that state of the fullness of Christ. They weren't there yet. They still had some flaws. They still had some issues. Anybody say that you still have flaws and issues? Anybody feel like you still have a lot of them? Someone help me. I still have a lot of them, okay? We still have flaws and we still have issues. But just like with ministry, the answer isn't to give up. The answer isn't to go, you know, I lost my cool again, so I might as well just be an angry person the rest of my life. That's not the answer. The answer isn't, well, you know, I got nervous and insecure and I didn't say anything to this person about my faith, so I might as well never say anything to anybody else ever again. That's not the answer. The answer isn't, man, I was scrolling through my phone and something popped up and I had a lustful thought, so I might as well just go into all of that stuff. That's not the answer. The answer is to keep progressing in my faith, to keep getting better. And we tend to either go one direction or another with that. Either I'm just no good and I'm terrible and I can never make this right and I'm tired of failing all the time, so I might as well stop trying to pursue this. Because we're constantly in the state of that, yes, we're still failing one way or another. And some of us can't stomach that. Some of us can't handle realizing that we're still messing something up and we just run from that. But others of us, we are completely comfortable with being a mess. Have you ever known people like that? Some of us, we're completely fine with being a horrible human. That's fine. I'll just live however I want to. Some of us are fine with, and we will quote the Bible, "His grace is sufficient for me," right? Doesn't the Bible say that? His grace is sufficient for me, so I can just stay a mess, and that's fine. And that's not good either, because each and every one of us in this room, we can be better than we are. We can. Every one of us in this room could be better witnesses, better disciple makers. Every one of us in this room could be more righteous, more holy, more pure. Everyone in this room could be more effective in ministry. Every one of us can be better husbands, better wives, better parents, better friends, better employees. Every one of us in this room is capable if we stay in the game, if we keep progressing in our faith. How are we ever going to mature if we don't keep progressing? And so we have to be able to get to that place where, yeah, man, I did that again. Like I shouldn't have done that, and I repent, and I'm going to seek some help and stuff, and I'm going to try to move forward. We're only going to get there if we keep moving forward. That's the answer. And so same for us as a church. If we try something that doesn't work, if we have a Sunday where we have low attendance or a Wednesday that we have low attendance, the answer isn't to give up. The answer is to keep going. Why? Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? So not to be the evangelist that tries to make you feel like you're not saved so you'll come up to the altar. However, if for some reason you're not sure of your faith, I'm not saying that you're an atheist, you don't believe God exists, I'm not saying that you don't believe the Bible, and go ahead and begin playing when you're ready. But if you were to honestly look at your faith before Christ right now, the way that you're living your life, the feelings that are inside of you, some of us here in this room, we're not really sure if we're in a right place with him. We might believe, maybe we believe we're saved, but we know that something's not the way it should be. The only reason it's not that way is because you're not stepping forward in this walk with Christ. That's all that it takes. If you've not been reading your Bible, then start today. If you've not been involved in the body of Christ, then start today. If you've been giving over to the flesh, then start today to work against that and living in the Spirit. All it takes is for us, that's why it's a faith-based thing. All it takes for us is to begin to step out in faith and say, Lord, I trust you. Here's my life. I'm going to surrender to this. Or maybe it's not an insecurity thing. It's a flesh thing or an attitude thing. That maybe there's certain things of following Christ that you don't want for your life. Listen, God's not like Burger King, you know, have it your way. He's not like that. He's not like, I'll take a little bit of this. You know, I want heaven, that's good, and I want peace, I'll take that. Righteousness, not so sure about that. Patience, not so sure about that. That's not how God is. If you want God, you need to have all of them. All of them. In fact, that's the answer to if you've ever wanted to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Because it's not that we can really have more of God, because God's present everywhere. But it's that he has more of us. You're a slave of something anyway. What are you a slave of today? Are you really a servant of Christ? Or are you a servant of your ability to be in control of things? And that drives all your actions. Are you a servant of your image, the way you look to others? You're concerned about how people think about you, and you make every choice based on that. Are you a servant of your security, your peace? You want to make sure that nobody's mad at you. You want to make sure everything's peaceful and quiet and in order. What is it that drives your life? Is it Christ, or is it something else? Because if it's something else, it's going to always result in a lack of maturity. And we can't afford to lack maturity. And so if I need to repent and deal with anything before the Lord today, then begin to come to these altars as they lead us and get things right with Christ this morning. This idea that once we begin to move in a direction, we gain momentum and we move further in that direction is affirmed by the altar call. What I often see when I deliver a convicting message, the people that tend to respond to it are the people that are getting it right pretty well. The people that are pretty passionate and pushing, that's always startled me. The people that are really, really on board are the ones that are like, oh, I'm sorry, I can't believe I'm doing that, I'm messing this up. And the people that are really, really struggling are the ones that never respond. And you know why that is? Because someone who's decided that they're going to be humble before God and they're hungry for him, they always want more. They always want to be better. They're always driven for more. And the ones who are not, the ones who are apathetic and aloof, are the ones that it's hard to turn the ship around. It really is hard to turn that ship around. And so I plead with you to turn the ship around. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads. Close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Heads bowed and eyes closed. If you're here today and you didn't come forward for whatever reason, but you would like for me to pray with you and you're willing to confess to maybe just me and to the Lord, you're not exactly where you're supposed to be in your faith. You're not where you're supposed to be. You know it. You know that you're not there. And you want today to begin to turn that ship around. You can. God will help you. It'll be hard. It'll be hard because you've been going a certain direction. But if that's you, Lord, please help me to turn this ship around. And would you lift your hand and say, that's me. Please pray with me. Good. Good. Anybody else? Good. Good. Lord, help me to turn this ship around. I'm coming to you confessing that I need you to help me to turn this around. Good. So, Lord Jesus, we're calling upon you, asking you to give us the ability to turn this thing around. Whatever that might involve, Lord, whether there's character issues, whether there's a lack of passion, a lack of involvement, whatever it is, an attitude issue, way of thinking, Lord, you said that the Holy Spirit can renew our minds and can give us a new heart, a heart of flesh. And so we're asking right now, give us the will, give us the drive to walk in step with the Spirit. If not for ourselves, for the people that are around us that we could impact if we were stronger. And if not for them, just simply to be able to please you and bring honor to your name. Help us to do this, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Here's what I'm going to dismiss, but and the worship team will lead us as we go, but here's what I want to invite you to do. So we've been continually with our leadership team trying to figure out how to orient our ministry, and what we want to pursue, and I think that this should be self-explanatory now, is we want to do everything we can to help you grow in your faith. That's what we want to do. And so I actually can't have a discussion group every single night of the week. I know some aren't available Wednesday, but that's where we have it right now. And so I encourage you, please be a part of that. Watch the discipleship series. Comment on it, ask a question, or let me know that something didn't make sense, and I'd be glad to walk that through with you. But also, we're beginning to try to create a network of individuals that are going to begin to seek to provide care for others throughout the week, and also to begin to pursue mentoring others and help people grow in their faith. And if you would like to become a part of that, I had an appointment that I had scheduled for after service that got canceled. And so at, 11:41? At 11:50, if you are interested in being involved in that kind of activity, then meet me in that back prayer room, and just for a few minutes I'll explain it and we'll talk about it. But Bethel, we need to turn things around, right? And in order for us to do that, we have to keep going. We have to keep driving. And so I have to invite somebody to come. We're not doing these things to play games, okay? We try to be joyful about it, but we're not doing these things to play games. There is eternity at stake, and the only way we're going to assure that we're there is by growing and maturing on our faith. Are you with me? Okay? Sure, right? Let me try that again. Are you with me? We're almost there. Don's got it. Okay, one more time. Are you with me?
Yes.
Yes. All right. Next time you'll tell me sure, I'm sure. All right. Love you guys very much. Thank you for being here. God bless you. See you next Sunday.